Blog Talk Radio.
Deeper Truth, what a beautiful and glorious day to celebrate the end of the world and the extinction of mankind. And 8 hours from now, we'll be dealing with those demon locusts. But right now, I'm feeling pretty good. And a welcome to the show, my partner, Donald. How you feeling this morning, the last day of the world?
Well, John, I for one woke up this morning really feeling really right, feel really refreshed. I feel ready for the day. No question.
Yeah, you know, got a good night's sleep. Be ready to deal with the Antichrist tonight and the demon locust and all the other stuff that's the fireballs coming from the sky and all that other stuff that we're going to have to be dealing with. But right now it's a pretty good morning, sitting here having a cup of coffee. And welcome.
Is yours, you got sugar in your coffee?
Yes, I do.
Okay, good. That'll give you a little bit of energy. And good. So that's you need that for today.
Now the question of the day is what kind of pesticide do you use against demon locust?
I think it's orchid mixed with holy water that has a blend to it that not only drives the ants and all that away, but it also these demonic forces, you know, that have that the locusts.
Okay.
That would be my guess.
So that's your public service announcement for the day. Go to your
that's
local Home Depot and purchase a case of orchid with holy water. It is the pesticide to use today. Spray it on your lawns, your doorposts, your lentils.
It's only good for today, though.
Yes, it's only good for today. It's a May 21st special demon locust pesticide with holy water, available only at exclusively at your local Home Depot.
Yep. That's what you got to get for today anyway.
Well, Donald, Harold Camping made this outrageous prophecy, and he said it was going to roll from time zone to time zone. So I'm imagining right about now he's feeling like about the stupidest person on earth. What do you think?
Well, you know, it just happens over time and time again. If I'm not mistaken, right, he made this kind of prediction back in the early, about like 94, was it, or something like that. Somebody, and I was watching Fox News last night, and they were doing a cover story on it, and they made the something that he had done this before. So I guess at first you don't succeed, try again.
Well, yes, he had done it before, and what he said was he was wrong in 1994 by a mathematical error, but there's no chance there was no chance he was going to be wrong this time. Well, we'll see. I mean, he's got about to get to the eastern time zone of the United States. Got about 8 hours to go, so it's not going to be many more hours till he swept all of the time zones. And
well, you don't know. I mean, if you've been watching and follow along with some of these movies, you know, that deal with this subject matter, you know, if you are a plane pilot, if you're flying a plane and you happen to be raptured out, who's flying the plane? The plane just crashes.
Right.
So you would have
right.
mayhem all over the place. You know, people driving downtown, down in a busy inner street, and a guy gets raptured out, or even a gal, and they get raptured out, and what happens to the car? It becomes a missile, you know,
right.
and causing all kinds. I mean, can you imagine the havoc that would play?
Right.
That sounds like an interesting War of the Worlds type of a scenario.
Right. Well, they take that from a misinterpretation from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel.
Yeah.
And you know what? Why don't we do this? Why don't we go ahead and you get your handy-dandy Bible out. Let's go to that.
Matthew?
Yes. You know which chapter in Matthew that is?
Matthew 24, I believe it's verse 31, if I am not mistaken.
Well, go ahead and look that up, and we're going to be back on the End of the World special right after this, and we're going to talk about this this passage from Matthew that the dispensationalists all misinterpret. So we'll be right back on Deeper Truth. This is the End of the World special here on Deeper Truth, the internet radio program brought to you by DeeperTruthBlog.com. We'll be right back.
Oh, whoa, don't forget.
Take your life.
right, and we're back on Deeper Truth, the End of the World special. If you'd like to call in and tell us what you're planning to do this last day of your life, call us at 646-595-2071. We'd be interested in hearing from you. Remember, it's the last day of the world. The least you can do is call in and be in on Deeper Truth on our last show. Least you can do for us. 646-595-2071. Donald, are you back?
No, I'm back. I'm ready.
All right, let's go through Matthew 24, and let's read the verses that they interpret as pointing to a rapture, and then we'll explain why those verses do not point to the doctrine of a rapture at all. Go ahead.
Well, let's start with verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a trumpet blast, and they will gather his elect, that is the church, from the four winds, from one end to the other, or to the one end of the heavens to the other. And so that is a very powerful scripture there.
Yes, but go forward and read verse 34.
Okay, I'm going to go to verse 4. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, know that he is near, at the gates. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place.
That's the clincher.
Yes.
That line is the clincher right there. What Jesus is talking about coming here, he's talking about coming in judgment against the city of Jerusalem. He says, this generation shall not pass away. Everything from verse 34 back, Jesus is referring to something that will happen in that generation. And the word generation, Donald, is translated from a word that actually means 40 years.
Now, yeah, 40 years.
How long was the time period from Jesus saying those words until the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem?
It's right about 40 years.
It was right about 40 years. So he was right on. We have a caller. Let's welcome our caller to the show. How you doing, caller?
Hello. How are you?
Hey, good morning.
I recognize this person. Is this person someone I know?
I think so.
I hear an echo, in fact.
Well, yes, that's because we were in the same place, because this is my wife.
Hey, good morning again.
Hey, hello, everybody. I was just wondering, should I plan on going to work on Monday? Because I'm really liking this whole not working thing.
No, it's the end of the world. There'll be no work on Monday.
So then we don't have to worry about it. So I don't have to do any laundry or anything like that today.
Quit your job and let's take all the money out of the checking account. And let's just go out and go out to dinner, go out and buy stuff. Because it's
sounds
the end of the world.
Sounds like a real plan to me.
No need to pay the rent or the car payment, right, Donald?
Awesome.
Yeah. Yep, I think everything will be free from that on point on. When we do get to heaven, that's going to be a very, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it pondered in the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. And going to take care of our basic needs.
On a serious note, I just really want to know how Harold is going to weasel his way out of this.
You know, that's a very good question, but the thing that concerns me even more than that, and that does concern me, but the thing that concerns me even more than that is, and Donald, maybe you could speak to this, how many people's faith is going to be totally destroyed by the fact that they put their faith in this man and all of these things? You know, it's kind of like waiting in the pumpkin patch for the great pumpkin to show up. There's going to be a lot of disappointed people, and what scares me is how many of those people are going to lose, throw out the baby with the bathwater and just reject the entire Christian faith.
Yeah, no question about it. And that's the sad thing of it is, back in the great day of disappointment with William Miller, who was a Baptist minister, he got 70,000 of his followers to sell everything. I mean, literally, they sold everything. They went up Mount Kellogg's because he had calculated that it was going to be then, and it was going to be on Mount Kellogg's that Jesus is returning. where, you know, they make cord flakes and whatnot.
Right, right.
And he made, you know, he got 70,000 people to sell out everything. They had put on white robes, you know, trying to get that imagery of Revelation chapter 7 out there.
Right.
You know, they wanted to do that. And while up there, they waited and they waited and they waited, just like today. And
yeah.
They came down. That is remembered as the great day of disappointment.
Well, Donald,
but
I want to speak.
Like to, I also have something else to add here. I may be reaching a little bit, but I just noticed that the entire world is basically mocking this gentleman. Whatever his beliefs are, however he has twisted scripture to fit his idea of what's supposed to happen, you know, we mock him, but other things that we, other far-fetched things we believe just on the face of it. Scientists tell us the world is going to end, or there will be worldwide famines and worldwide floods and fear-mongering environmentalists. We believe that stuff, and we contribute money and all of that to these junk scientists, but this we mock. So I don't know. Maybe my point is kind of out there, but
no,
it just occurred to me.
Donald, I think Tamara makes a very, very salient point here. The media is basically.
And I'm hanging up now, so thank you.
Thank you for calling in.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
I think she makes a very salient point here, because what she's basically saying is Harold Camping has given the media a brush to paint the entire Christian religion as fanatics and always preaching for the world to end and all this stuff. I think it's a good point, because basically they're not going to run this as a Harold Camping fringe zealot fanatic prediction wrong. They're going to run this as Christians are wrong again. Am I right?
Yeah, pretty much. That's okay, because we've had kooks all throughout. I was just looking at some of the claims that the Jehovah Witnesses made. You've had a lot of people, or a number of people, who have placed times and dates on there, which for people who are supposed to follow the scriptures as they say they do, you know, with sola scriptura, that the Bible itself says that no man knows the day or the hour, but they just don't seem to get it, do they?
Well, there's a couple of things to follow in the scriptures, Donald. First of all, you have to have the right scriptures. Now, you talked about William Miller. Here's and as you said, in 1843, people sold their homes and businesses, and they were preaching the imminent return of Christ. As Miller understood, he understood the 2300 days as prophesied by the prophet Daniel. Chapter 8 of the prophet Daniel is referring to years until the return of Christ.
Yeah,
but most scholars understand that the fulfillment of the 2300 days, which is actually the actual verbiage, is 2300 evenings and mornings. And most people actually understand that as being fulfilled starting in 168 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes, when he entered Jerusalem and subjugated the temple in Jerusalem for a period of time, you know, roughly 2300 actual days. So, but the persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes, what books of the Bible is that recorded in?
Maccabees.
Yes, and you have
Maccabees.
And you have to belong to what faith to have Maccabees in your Bible?
Well, Catholic and some of the Orthodox, yeah.
Right.
Which,
so if you have a King James Bible,
you ain't gonna have it.
You can't see the fulfillment of this prophecy. This prophecy right here, verifies the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, as actually correct. Now, Miller's dating was based on a decree of King Artaxerxes, going out in 457 B.C., but then they said, well, the decree didn't immediately go into effect, so the calculations were off, so maybe Jesus wasn't returning in 1843. No, it was actually October 22nd, 1844. Well, That didn't really go so well for them either. So they were too embarrassed to admit that they were wrong. So they said, well, they didn't want to admit that they were wrong, Donald. So some of them, including Ellen White, broke
yes.
off and said, well, Jesus did return in 1844, but he was just invisible. So
and
she
you know what? What you just said there, I just want to highlight because that is what the Jehovah's Witnesses say today.
Right.
The Jehovah's Witness, which was founded by Charles Taz Russell
yeah.
in the latter 1870s,
yeah. I'm
they
getting
borrowed
to that.
a lot of yeah, they borrowed a lot of their stuff from the Seventh-day
yeah.
Adventists.
I'm actually getting to that because she said mm-hmm. that Jesus returned in 1844 and he would soon make his presence known. Another group that tried to hold to the 1844 date, and I'm taking this from an article online. Another group that tried to hold to the 1844 date was Jonas Swindoll, and that group was known as the Second Adventist. They believed that 1844 marked not the date of Jesus' return, but the beginning of this last generation. Now, remember we talked about a generation being
40 years,
30 years, 40 years. So Swindoll thought that Jesus would return somewhere around 1874. Okay?
Yeah.
Well, one of Swindoll's followers was a former Presbyterian, and here goes what you said. His name was Charles Taz Russell. And when 1874 came and went, he concluded 30 years was not long enough for a generation. So he added 70 years to 1844 and concluded that Jesus would return in 1914. And, of course, you know the movement started by Charles Taz Russell has now become what we now call, drum roll.
The Jehovah's Witnesses and
right.
the dreaded Watchtower.
Right. Well, when Charles Taz Russell missed the 1944 date, he recalibrated his findings and came up with 1925. Well, 1925 wasn't right, so he came up with 1941. When 1941 didn't pan out, he came out with 1975. So basically, all of these dispensationalist kooks basically come up with a new date. And when that doesn't pan out, they don't skip a beat. They just add 7 years to it and, you know, keep going.
Wow.
One of the most famous. Now, here's where I want to talk in depth about dispensationalism and Zionism and why this is such a dangerous and preposterous theology and why that all of these predictions are always going to be false. And let's talk about a man named Hal Lindsey. I'm sure you're familiar.
Oh, I remember him, the late great planet Earth.
The late great planet Earth. Now, Zionism is a belief, and now I just know there are going to be people that are listening to this show that are going to accuse me and you both of being anti-Semitic, blah, 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 blah. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are not anti-Semites, but we are also not Zionists. We are not Zionists, not because we hate Israel or we hate the Jews or blah, 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 blah. It's because Zionism is not biblical. It is not biblical. There is nothing in Scripture that suggests that the country that was formed in 1948 by the UN is in fact the actual Israel of Scripture. In fact, the Scripture tells just the opposite. But Hal Lindsey believed that in order for Scripture to be fulfilled, in order for the end times to be fulfilled, that the nation of Israel would have to be restored on earth. All right? And Scripture tells a different story, Donald. Scripture talks about the basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but the carnal Israel being replaced by the spiritual Israel. And that
well,
the...
I was just going, they get it from Ezekiel, you know, the dry bones story.
Right.
That the Lord would gather his people from the ends of the earth and restore them to their former glory. And I think that scripture passage is more related to the very when that's a sign of the times when Jesus does return.
Right.
Because when he does return, things will happen then. But right now, the church is the spiritual Israel, which
exactly.
Christ established, which is what you're really talking about here.
And we see this in the 19th and 20th chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, Hal Lindsey predicted that since Israel was restored in 1948, and he took the passage that we read earlier from Matthew, from the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says all of these things must occur within this generation. Well, he kind of twists that and makes this generation as pointing to a future time, a single generation in which all these things will take place. Well, using that logic, he predicted that if Israel was restored in 1948, and you add the 40 years to that, then Jesus Christ must return in 1988. Jesus Christ must return on or before 1988. Well, Donald, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus did not return in 1988. Am I wrong?
Not wrong there. Now, some would even go on a little further, saying that when Israel reclaimed Jerusalem in 1967 as a result of the Six-Day War, that you can basically start your date from there if you want to go 40 years from 1967. But even then, that's 2007, and that has not manifested itself there either.
Now, the fact of the matter is, Donald, all of these people have been wrong, and all of these people who have predicted a rapture of the church before the so-called Great Tribulation will continue to be wrong. And they're all wrong because of the fact of the way that they misinterpret the scriptures. And this idea of a rapture of the church is really an invention. It's a dispensationalist invention, and it is not biblical at all. In fact, the Bible explicitly refutes this doctrine. We're going to talk about that when we come back. We'd welcome your phone calls. If you want to call in, 646-595-2071. We hope you're enjoying the End of the World special. We're going to talk about why dispensationalism and why the idea of the rapture is explicitly refuted by Scripture. We'll be right back on Deeper Truth.
Thank you.
And we thank you for joining us today on the End of the World Show on Deeper Truth, brought to you by deepertruthblog.com. Donald, we need a little bit of background before we go into the next area. First of all, for those who may be unfamiliar with this or vaguely familiar with this doctrine, talk about this dispensationalist doctrine called the Rapture and what its origins are, and then we'll go into why the scriptures explicitly refute it.
Well, the origin begins in the 1830s and 40s from Holland, from the Anabaptist movement. And they basically developed, which has kind of mutated, you know, a lot of these sola scriptura doctrines kind of mutate as it kind of goes along as they develop these doctrines. So that when you're talking about the rapture, you've got the pre-rapturist, which believes that the church will be taken out of here before the tribulation. Then you got the mid or rapturist, which which would be about after the first 3.5 years. They take that the tribulation period will be a period of 7 years, and so they will say that after the first 3.5 years, then this rapture will take place before it really gets bad. And then you have the post-rapturist, which would be that Jesus will come and take the church after the tribulation period. And so you have this development in Holland, and it has become very, very popularized recently by the Left Behind series of books by Tim LaHaye, who's very bitterly anti-Catholic, by the way. He makes no bones about it. In fact, a lot of the rapturist perspective traditionally will classify Catholics as those who are designed to be left behind.
Right.
So you have to be.
We have a caller. We have a caller. Caller, welcome to our show. How are you doing today?
Oh, doing well. How you doing, Donald? It's Skip.
Hey, Skip. Skip was a friend of mine going way back before I joined the Army 26 years ago.
Well, Skip, welcome to the program. Are you ready for the end of the world?
Well, it hasn't happened so far as I know.
We haven't been left behind.
Well, we're still here, so, you know.
Yeah. Well, maybe we have a break at Rapture. No, we just didn't know. I don't know. But that's probably what that Herald campaign will say tomorrow.
Well, like I said, like I brought up earlier, I'm more concerned about what his followers, are going to say, how they're going to be disillusioned. But Harold, did you have a comment or question?
No, that was Skip. About the, the end of the world.
Did I call him Harold? I'm sorry.
No, but I have noticed in the last three or four years, things have moved quite differently than what I felt they had been before, and I think that the acceleration in the time is happening right now. But
well,
I
wouldn't dispute that, Skip. I really wouldn't. What we're talking about specifically here is this idea of a rapture of the church. I certainly would not dispute that we need to be very, very aware of the times that we live in, because we are in a very, very critical time at a crossroads where things are going to happen very, very quickly. So I agree with that. But what we're doing is we're dealing specifically with this idea of a rapture. And Donald is correct that in the 1800s, this doctrine was created basically out of thin air, from a dream, actually, Donald. A lady had a dream. But this doctrine kind of fizzled and fuzzed beneath the surface there for quite some time until it was given quite an extensive play by a guy that we mentioned earlier, Hal Lindsey, who wrote the great the book, The Great Late Planet Earth. And that really...
He's still on TV, don't you? He still has a show. It's on,
yes.
I see him on TV sometimes.
Yes. He really is responsible for the explosion of this doctrine into the mainstream. And then, like Donald also said, then it was Tim LaHaye with this the Left Behind series that really kicked it into overdrive. So that now there are millions and millions of people that believe this false doctrine of a rapture. Now, as we talked about in Matthew 24, Donald, that Jesus first came, Jesus first returned in judgment against the city of Jerusalem. In fact, this is what dispensationalists commonly mistake the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of Revelation as being the Catholic Church. It explicitly tells us in Revelation 11:8 that the great city, which Revelation 17:18 tells us the great city is the harlot, that great city that's being thrown down is the city of Jerusalem. Now,
the place where Jesus was crucified.
Exactly, which is called spiritually called a Sodom or Egypt. This is what Revelation 11:8 says. Now, this idea of a rapture is that Jesus would return before the great chastisement, before the great tribulation, however you want to call it, and rescue all the true believers up to heaven before the tribulation, before the judgment. But Donald, we're about to present two scriptures that explicitly refute that. Now, again, I want to start out by giving a little background, and you're always best at giving this background. In the two letters that we're going to be quoting from, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And that church was a little bit restless. They were a little bit upset because they believed that that Jesus Christ's return was imminent. So set the scene here with what's happening in the church in Thessalonica and how Paul is trying to calm them down, and then we'll support this with scripture.
Well, I think this, in fact, to best support that, you see that the Thessalonians were very concerned because people were dying off, and they expected Jesus to appear or return during their lifetime. And that's the way Christianity has been kind of to that degree all throughout time, throughout the past 2,000 years. There have always been naysayers saying, he's coming.
Right. But this, and let me interrupt for just one second. And that is explicitly because of their misinterpretation of Matthew 24:34, that all of these things will happen in this generation. So they explicitly misinterpreted that passage to talking about Jesus' return at the final judgment. And in fact, what Matthew from 24, from verses 34 back, is referring to, when you look at the beginning of that chapter and you look at the three questions that the disciples asked him, they said, when will these things take place? Responding to what Jesus had told them.
Right.
The first thing that was to take place was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The second thing to take place is Jesus' return. And then the third thing is the end of the world. And Jesus answers the first question up to chapter 34. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So they misinterpreted that passage, and that's why they believed that Jesus' return was imminent. Now, so let me start. I'm going to do the first part, and I want you to do the second part. And we're going to talk about how Paul is reassuring the church in Thessalonica. Now, I'm quoting here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him. Now, Donald, this is what they talk about when they talk about the rapture.
Yes,
our assembling to meet him, us being called up into the sky. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited either by spirit or by word or by letter purporting to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, which is literally the son of hell, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All right? Now, the dispensationalists tell us that there's a rapture of the church and then the coming of Antichrist. These verses right here, Donald, tell us exactly the opposite. Antichrist must come first.
He must come first. And some people will conjecture, is he alive today? Well, he very well may be, but nobody knows. and he has not been revealed yet. And until he is revealed.
Exactly. Let me read that. That is the point that needs to be reemphasized. Let me reread verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of hell. It says the son of perdition, but that's what it means, the son of hell. So the Antichrist himself must be revealed to the world before Jesus Christ can return. Now,
that's right.
There is something else that must happen before we're called up into the sky, before the living are called up into the sky. There's something else that must happen first, and I want you to read, give the citation of the verses you're going to quote from, and go ahead and read that.
Well, now what I was looking at was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It begins with, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep." Again, that's what this is to the Thessalonians, and this was their concern. "So that you may not grieve like the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God through Jesus bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, we tell you this on the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, console one another with these words." Now, the rapturist will use this, and they will use this scripture as a means to show of the rapture before the tribulation. But in reality, this is dealing with the parousia, or the second coming of Christ. And this trumpet of God, you can see plainly shown in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. And when you read about the angels and the Lord sending out his angels, you get a very, very good glimpse of this judgment taking place in Matthew chapter 13. And
yes.
So when you look at this whole story, you do not want to be the first to be taken. You want to be left behind in
right.
reality.
Right. So now, this idea that the dead must rise first. All right. Now, so the rapturists say, well, so what? When Jesus returns, those who are dead, you know, in the rapture, those who are dead will rise first. Blah 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 blah. Well, they run right head on into John's Gospel, John chapter 6, and let me start with verse 35. This is where they're trapped. This is where their little scheme runs out. Starting with verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you who have seen me and yet do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up," when, Donald?
"On the last day."
On the last day. So the dead must rise first, Donald. When did the dead rise?
On the last day.
On
very
the
point,
last
very
day.
Clear.
Game, set, match.
Match.
All right? There is no rapture. There cannot possibly be a rapture because the dead must rise first, and the dead will rise on the last day. So
well,
when Jesus...
to say amen to all of that, what you're saying, the scriptures give us a number of cases that scripture that just basically point to that. It says, for the sake of the elect, the church, that during this tribulation hour, during this very severe period, the days would be shortened. If the church was raptured out, there'd be no need to shorten the days. It
right.
makes it very clear that the church is here.
Exactly. And so this idea of a rapture before the tribulation is really nothing more than a a clever schema from the devil to lull people into a sense of security. This idea, people laying around, getting all comfortable and everything. Well, I don't need to be worried. I don't need to be excited. I can just kind of lay back on the hammock and wait for the rapture to come. This is counter to what the gospel tells us. What did Jesus say? That be watchful, be vigilant.
Vigilant.
Okay. All right.
Perfect. Amen.
Right. And so, you know, we must prepare for the end times. And we know that there is going to be suffering. There is going to be some bad stuff coming. And Donald, honestly, I agree with the caller that called in earlier. I believe we are close to those end times. But we're not supposed to be wringing our hands and fretting and trying to calculate days and times and seasons. We're supposed to be watchful of the sky, and yet we need to spend a little bit less time in the book of Revelation and a little bit more time in the Gospels, because that's where we find God. And you know, the promise of the Gospels is that those who believe will be saved, that those who believe and not believe in the intellectual sense, but those who truly believe and truly follow Christ will be given the graces that they need in order to survive the rapture, in order to endure the rapture and receive the final prize. But these date setters have always been wrong, and they will always be wrong, because the Bible tells us explicitly no one knows the date or the hour. But one thing we do know that there is no rapture. That's a fact. There will not be a rapture of the church. When Jesus Christ returns, it's too late for those who...
It will be too late. And St. Paul warns about... He says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. And I'm paraphrasing this, but he says basically that, "I am amazed at you who have so soon forsaken him who is Christ, who have fallen away to another gospel." And he says there is no other gospel. But there are those who wish to pervert the gospel of Christ and water it down. And if an angel from heaven should come to you with a gospel not in accord with the one that we, that apostolic authority, gave you, then let that one know let that one be anathema or condemned. And this idea about this rapture was never part of the apostolic teaching or tradition. It was never part of the early church fathers. It was never known to anyone until Holland, in the 1830s and 40s. To me, that's a big thing.
And I like what I like this point that you make, because this is so true. If somebody looks in the Bible and somebody convinces them, well, this doctrine says this and this doctrine says that, the ultimate test, Donald, is go back. Well, let's go back and see what the early church believed. Is this the doctrine that the early church followed? So let's go back. I'm going to go back to this chapter of 24 and emphasize the point that I was trying to make earlier. Okay?
Sure.
The verse starts out. The chapter starts out. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down." So they're at the Mount of Olives, all right? And then the disciples asked him three questions. "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" So they're asking him three different questions. Now, the first question that they tell him, he says, "Take heed that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead you astray, and there will be wars and rumors of wars." Now, people say that these things are end time predictions. They are not. Because when you go down to verse 15, starting with verse 15, you see explicitly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem. Listen here, reading from verse 15. "So when you see the desolating sacrilege spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to take his mantle. And it talks about, I mean, if you, I invite anybody to go forward and read this. It's talking about the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. If you read what the prophet Josephus wrote about the siege of the city of Jerusalem, this apocalyptic language is talking very, very explicitly about this destruction. And you see it in the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of Revelation. This is talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It's talking about the city of Jerusalem, because this was the city that rejected Christ. This was the city that killed the prophets. Let's go to back up one chapter. All right?
One chapter. 23.
Let's read from chapter 23, starting with verse 29. Listen to this, folks. This is very key. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of them who you will kill and crucify, some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Listen to this, Donald. This points forward to the book of Revelation. Here's some lines that you see in the book of Revelation referring explicitly to the whore of Babylon. Listen to verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, listen again to this, all of this will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Listen to this. Also, pointing forward to the whore of Babylon, behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord.
Very, very explicitly, Donald, explicitly, Jesus is condemning the city of Jerusalem. It is unmistakable.
And you know what is very sad about all of this, too? The misappropriation of Scripture and mishandling it. As a result of this, many people are looking forward or preparing for something that happened long ago.
Right.
And they have a fear of the Catholic Church because of what they have been misrepresented and being what they were told, so that they have an instinctive fear of the Catholic Church, and you almost have to, it's almost like deprogramming them to get them out of that way of thinking, to show them the real truth.
Well, you know, and it's very, very clear, because what they do is first convince you, all right, and it's really diabolical what they do, it really is. They convince you that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, okay?
Yeah.
So that they can then go forward to the line, and I'm trying to find exactly where it is. Ah, here it is. This is Revelation 18:4. This is a line that they use against us. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she has rendered, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double draught for her cup that she mixed. Okay, now, if you can convince somebody that the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, then you read them this verse, and they say, well, if you want to be a Christian, you have to come out of the Catholic Church. But let's go back a chapter. Let's go back a chapter and read what it says here. And this is very, very clear stuff from chapter 17. And he said to me, the waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked. This is pointing back to Matthew 24. And devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put into her hearts to carry out this purpose of being of one mind and giving over to the royal power of the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city which has dominance over the kings of the earth. All right? So now first,
yeah.
let's go back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. Okay? Verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the street. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is allegorically called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. The great city is Jerusalem. The beast is Rome. All right? This is talking about the Roman army will destroy, will turn on the whore of Babylon, Jerusalem, and destroy her with fire. This is pointing explicitly, Donald, to the siege of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD.
The Judeo-Roman war between 67 and 70 AD when the emperor Titus came and sacked Rome and destroyed the temple.
Exactly. So, anyway, Donald, I appreciate you coming on with me this morning, and I hope you enjoy your last day on Earth. hope you enjoy your last day on Earth, and God bless you, my brother. Everyone have a great weekend, and until Monday when we do the Rosary Patrol, God bless all of you, and have a great day.